You can have a founder pitching to you one day, and like the best founders create a lot of FOMO. Like once we literally did a deal, we met the founder one day, within 5 days we signed the docs, right? Insane. So it can get pretty hectic. The one thing that matters the most to me is my faith, like for all of us. Like as Muslims, we want to become the best Muslims we can be and become closer to Allah. And I realize that when it comes to education for Muslims, we're a long way behind, we're decades behind. Often the first hurdle people fall off at is building their own credibility. VCs will only back you if they believe you can genuinely build a $100 million company or a $1 billion valuation company. But I do firmly believe that if you want to build the biggest company possible as quickly as possible, I don't believe there's any way to do it apart from VC funding.
Assalamu alaikum, everyone. We are joined today by an august personality. He is Shinaz Nawaz, and spelt with a V, right?
Indeed.
Spelt with a V. And you are previously a hotshot venture capitalist, spraying tens of millions of pounds left, right, and center, and you are now having seen the error of your way, possibly.
We'll see.
You are running an app called the Guider app, which does what it says on the tin. It guides people to he who is,
inshallah, know,
the one who should be guided to. And Shinaz, give us a little bit of background to yourself.
Absolutely. So like you said, I was on the dark side of the table. Last 3.5 years, being a venture capital investor, backing very early stage companies in education. In that time, backed 20 companies, most of them zero revenue, very early stage. Alhamdulillah, now they're doing over 100 million in revenue. They've reached over 25 million people, given them better access to education. Wow. And they're worth over $1 billion, alhamdulillah. And
so hang on, how many companies have you backed in total?
20 in total.
20, wow, okay. And a few of them have gone on to create that much.
Alhamdulillah. Literally, it's been phenomenal watching them grow. Again, most of them didn't even have a product when we invested, but now, alhamdulillah, over 25 million people really accessing and benefiting from those products.
So, like, I would love to pick your brain for, you know, the benefit of people who have never understood this, like, weird and wonderful world of venture capitalism, which seems to have created so much wealth and also possibly impact, we don't know. Mm-hmm. What is this world all about?
Hopefully impact, we'll get to that. But great question. I mean, when I first started, it was pretty mind-blowing for me. I was shocked to learn a lot of new things pretty quickly about venture capital. So first in, initial weeks on the job is all about talking to founders, figuring out who you want to invest in. And I realized that the fundamental criteria for a VC is this company today, even if it's making zero revenue, you have to believe that within 7 to 10 years, they're going to be doing 100 million in revenue and they're worth over a billion. And for most of us, those numbers sound a bit silly or nonsensical. It did to me at the time, but I realized that is the actual bar for VC. And that was my first big eye opener. And then alhamdulillah, the last 3 years, I've been really backing those companies, helping them grow. And that's what VC is really all about.
What was the other, like, you know, surprising things that you came across when you were talking to founders or the behavior of other VCs around you as well?
Totally. There's lots of things which I didn't expect. Like, firstly, for me, I thought as a VC, I mean, a lot of us, we watch Dragon's Den or Shark Tank and we see those people sat around the table, like offering deals, commanding terms. But actually I realized most of the time VCs are fighting to get into these deals, right? I was like, wait, I thought it was the other way around. I thought founders would be really like struggling and striving to get this money. But actually VCs often find a few founders, few companies they love, and then they fight each other to get into those companies. And that was a big surprise for me. And then I also thought, like, you really had to have networks to get into, like, get in front of a VC as a founder, but that's actually changing now as well. VCs are becoming more open. They're paying attention to a lot more signals apart from their network. And I thought that was a nice change to see as well over the last few years.
What does a fight look like?
It's pretty intense. It's like literally, you can have a founder pitching to you one day and like the best founders create a lot of FOMO, right? They're like, I'm talking to this VC, that VC, I've got all these investors backing me, I'm gonna close the round in a week. So literally you have to scramble as a team, like do all the due diligence you can in a space of days. Like once we literally did a deal, we met the founder one day, within 5 days we signed the docs, right? Insane. So it can get pretty hectic.
And what are VCs like as a, you know, as a community to hang out with?
Yeah, I mean, there's
both the good and the bad.
So a lot of good and a lot of bad. I mean, I don't know if anyone's watched Silicon Valley. That's a pretty funny stereotype. But To be honest, like the good side of VC is I do believe VCs can have a lot of impact. You can create a lot of wealth, you can create a lot of jobs, you can enable products to be built that really do change people's lives. I do believe that. But on the flip side, there's a lot of negativity and a lot of issues as well. I mean, one issue is that a lot of VCs, and I've been there, like often you feel special or more special than you are, and you do see that air of attitude come a lot of the time. And as founders, you might not get the respect that you necessarily deserve from a lot of VCs. I'm generalizing, but that does happen.
The thing, Chinaz, that I find with some VCs, especially in Europe, is they're not usually former founders.
Yes.
They're usually ex-investment bankers.
That was it. Yeah.
So they're usually investment bankers who've come into VC and you know, you get introduced to them and then their secretary arranges a call in like a month's time. And, you know, it's like, and then they turn up and it's just like very shallow and superficial.
This is the biggest point. So actually, the really big point that I want to make is that often VCs, just like you said, they aren't founders by background and therefore they can't necessarily empathize with you or understand you or even like really get a grip of the business in the same way you can as a founder. And then the other part of this, the flip side of this is like often they use a lot of heuristics, right? They have a lot of check boxes they want you to meet. So a lot of them are sound, a lot of them are not so sound, but they're just there because they're looking for pattern recognition. And as a founder, it can be very frustrating, especially if you don't know what those heuristics are to meet those, because often that is what drives decision making.
Yeah, and I feel like there's a lot of, you know, herd mentality as well.
100%. Yeah. There's, I mean, like I said, like I was surprised to see that there is like really this dynamic of, oh, there's one deal that's really hot and everyone wants it. And then VCs fight over it. And often because they're forced to rush, they can't overlook things which otherwise they shouldn't be overlooking.
But, and is that because most VCs are mediocre? Because you would only follow the herd if you don't back yourself.
Yeah. I mean, there's different ways to look at it. I think that's fair. I think there is a lot of investors out there who do look at the signals that the market provides and not the fundamentals and jump on it. And we see that across all types of investing, not just VC. And there are very few who really build the conviction, have the thesis that they really know and understand and care about, and invest based on that. I think that's fair.
Yeah, and to be fair, there's that, you know, there is some kind of like, you know, reason for that. Right, so I've got you to look up there, right?
Mm-hmm. So, almost. almost.
You realize in time. So, like, you know, there's like this kind of ingrained thing where we want to follow,
because
you don't know if like, there's something up there that I'm, and the reason why I'm looking.
Definitely.
So, if you know, if a credible VC has, you know, it seems like they're about to invest, you're like, crikey, they must have done their work.
As Sequoia
obviously did with FTX as well, right? As
there we go. I mean,
then, you know, off they went. I was talking, interestingly, as a side point, I was talking to one of the LPs of Sequoia.
Okay.
So it was fascinating. You know, discussion around FTX. But anyway, we can talk about that at some point.
We'd love to.
So, Chinaz, I'm a young, you know, ambitious but poor founder. I have come up with an amazing idea.
Yeah.
How do I, you know, get this funded?
So many people, especially today, they want to build businesses. And I really believe if you want to build a business in the fastest, most scalable way, you need VC funding. And often the first hurdle people fall off at is building their own credibility, right? At the end of the day, like I said earlier, VCs will only back you if they believe you can genuinely build a $100 million company or a $1 billion valuation company. And they will only believe that if you have credibility as an individual with your profile. So step one is make sure you appear credible to the VC. And that's where most people fall off. So there are a few very specific steps you can do to actually get there. If you're not there already, I can elaborate on that. But I think that's the most important thing. Then it's the usual stuff, which is really validate the problem, really understand that there is a particular issue that people care about that you're addressing. And that's not enough. You have to make sure that that problem is big enough to build a $1 billion company, that there's enough people who have that problem. And then the other thing that really matters at this point is team, right? No one founder is enough to build a great business. You need the right team around you. You probably need co-founders. So that's the other key thing you need early on.
So how do you build credibility?
Absolutely. So again, like assume that you're just getting started. You could be a university student, young professional, you haven't got any flashy signals on your CV, that's fine. Like, no matter who you are, you can build credibility. And actually, there's a really good book I recommend for this. There's one called How to Become a KPI, which stands for Key Person of Influence. Awesome book, super practical. So step one is get your pitch right. Like, often you meet people and you ask them, like, oh, who are you? Like, what are you up to? Like, make sure that your first one line, two line, 30 seconds of you speaking is laser focused, laser sharp, and build credibility. So many people overlook that, but it's essential. Number two is build your profile, right? We all today, alhamdulillah, we have access to our LinkedIns, our social medias, we can set up our own website and just publish content, which you do an amazing job of, by the way. Like, whoever you are, you can generate content, put it out there, and very quickly start building credibility as an expert. And then the last big thing is partnering with people, right? Even if I was a nobody, being here with you suddenly gives me an audience and gives me credibility.
Who? What are you talking about?
There we go. Love it. And that's it. Like, if you do those things, which we all have access to these days, alhamdulillah, like, you can build credibility, but it does take time and it does take effort.
So what's the best one-liner, or like, what's your advice about one-liners to introduce yourself?
Yeah, so depending on how much attention you are paying to my intro, you'll see that I pulled out a lot of flashy numbers, right? Mm. I back companies from zero to over 100 million in revenue.
Oh my God.
Over 25 million users, $1 billion plus in valuation. So the more you can flash those numbers logos, the more you can really stand out.
So like, look, I am like a legend. I want to be humble, but like, you know, I can't really help myself. These are the you know, the digits that just kind of accidentally happen just because I'm amazing.
Pretty much.
And that's why you should be lucky that I am in your presence.
In a humble way. Actually, I didn't say this time, but usually what I do is I'll say those numbers and then I'll be like, I don't take the credit for these numbers.
Oh, really?
The founders did it, but I was there. So you got to hedge it. Like,
obviously it wasn't me, but if you take me out of it, it wouldn't have happened. I'm saying.
You got to find the right balance. It's a tough one, but you got to do it.
Yeah. Like, honestly, it genuinely wasn't me, but you know.
But just so you know.
Yeah. Shinaz, so you've got your credibility sorted. You've got your one-liner. And you know, you've done a bit of LinkedIn content, or you know, whatever kind of content you've partnered up with a few people. People are like, all right, this guy's legit. He's as legit as Sam Bankman-Fried, because Sam Bankman-Fried is hanging around with the right people. He's making the right content as well, and he's got loads of credibility. Mm. Let's really get practical. So I've got a tech startup that is helping. What you do is this is technology. Mm-hmm. It's kind of idea stage at the moment.
Yeah.
This technology attaches onto the rear end of a cow.
Yeah.
And it turns the carbon monoxide or whatever, carbon whatever dioxide.
Some kind of carbon,
gas,
methane. Okay.
That the cow releases, and it decarbonizes it.
Uh-huh.
And this is projected to reduce at least 1 gigaton of carbon.
I love it.
From the atmosphere. But the key, what we now need is funding. We need at least £1 million, proof concept. We've got a farm signed up.
I love it.
To, run a pilot program.
Yeah.
All of the cows, the bums are, you know, completely filled with this
ready to go. Yeah.
Reverse gas mask.
Okay.
That's my idea. How am I...
Awesome. This is a great idea. I mean, can I back you? But
I'm ready.
to start with, awesome problem. And actually, like, that step already is meaningful because you're already tying into a huge market opportunity. There's so many investors who want to back green tech and you can really ride that wave. But to be very practical, like you said, you've identified a problem. You need to prove that problem exists, right? So in this case, The customer is not the cow. I'm sure you've got some kind of paying customer, like a business or a consumer or whatever. Like, the first thing you need to do is talk to as many of them as you can. Like, literally. Like, this is the YC mentality. You have to do it. Like, find your persona, talk to as many of them as you can, 50, 100, whatever, and prove that they have this problem, right? That's it. Like, mix of surveys, mix of interviews, whatever it is. That in itself, like, proving that there is a demand, there is a problem that exists and people are willing to pay, that can go a long way towards getting some investors interested and getting some money raised. So that would be the next step.
Okay, so I've got like, I've got 50 farms who have approached. I've interviewed like 10 of them.
Great.
And they're all pretty keen. We've got some like high level LOIs as well.
Okay.
Letter of interest that they want to, you know, work with their herd of cows on it. But I still don't have a product.
Mm. Yeah, so...
At what point should I be fundraising? Like, what should I be doing?
So this is where the nuance comes in. So it depends on you as a founder. So if you feel like you can get in front of people to raise some initial bit of funding, like whether it's friends, family, others, you could get started now. I think the challenge with your product is, I don't think no-code solutions are going to get those gas masks for you, unfortunately.
No.
I think most founders are building software, and today you do have democratized access to software that you can build even if you're not technical. So I would recommend, if you're not building gas masks for cows, do jump on no-code tools and build your own product. But if you can't, in your case, I do think it is worth trying to get some funding earlier rather than later so you can build a product and validate it.
Fascinating. You know, I actually think there's potential here. Because whilst we were talking, I was thinking there is like this technology called like a carbon scrubber.
Okay.
That people attach onto ships when they're using, I think, gas and oil or whatever to...
Right,
you
know, okay.
You can't use electricity for ships because it's just too long haul. So there's carbon scrubbers that clean the
nice.
Exhaust. So that, I think the technology is already there. It just needs to be... you know, transplanted into this.
Why do I get the feeling you've already done your research and you might be building a new startup?
I haven't, but I'm more, the deeper we get into this podcast, the more I'm thinking, you know, this is what we
maybe
should
do. That's what this podcast is about. It's this about your new startup.
This is the new startup. Yeah.
Fair enough. So you're saying the technology already exists, so maybe you could test with that. Is that
maybe that's the way to do it, right? Maybe that's
great.
It. Interesting. All right, so now I'm starting to put together a pitch deck. I've maybe got on board, you know, the CEO of X shipping company, which has used this carbon scrubbing technology, and I've got a PhD who has specialized in the methane output of cows, you know, from Oxford University.
I love it.
And we've got like a product designer person who's like worked with. He was a person who like first created the automated milk cow milking program thing.
What a team!
Yeah, I mean, I can say whatever I like.
If only these people were there.
It's a fantastic team, and I've got an ex head of ops from Revolut just for the hell
of it. Of course, you do.
And so yeah, we've got the deck together.
Yeah,
we're ready to go. How should we go about it? We need I don't know, a million.
You need a million. That's a lot of money. So, like, I mean, if you have that team already, then the chances are in your network you have some investors available to you.
That's true.
Right?
Yeah, that's
but
true.
If you don't have that team, most people don't have that team.
Yeah.
Right?
True.
If you don't have that team, that's where the credibility piece comes in. Right? Like, wherever you are, even if you're starting from scratch, by creating content, by partnering with people, you will very quickly build your networks. And the same is true for me. And I mean, I could talk about what I'm up to right now later. But, like, for me, to give you a practical example, like, I deeply care about my faith. That's the one thing that matters the most to me. I'm building a startup right now full time, which helps people become closer to their faith. But that started 6 months ago, right? 6 months ago, I knew I wanted to do something in this space. I had no credibility. I had no connections in this space. I spoke to a few people, like friends, family, said, this is what I want to do. Produced a little bit of content around it. And alhamdulillah, I was fortunate to just get connected one person at a time till eventually I reached someone like you. And now I'm here with you having this conversation and well on my way towards building something in this space. So even if you start very small, even if it's literally you smashing out a Medium article that no one reads, like that is the first step towards getting in front of the right people. And that's the right step towards getting the funding you need. So it is an incremental process.
For sure. And the other tidbit to add here is there's a company called Stays that we backed, which has pivoted a few times. But at the moment, to the best of my knowledge, they do B2B, like they're like a B2B version of booking.com or like you can book hotel rooms with them essentially, but it's designed specifically for SMEs, businesses. And what they did that was really interesting was they put together a thought piece you know, document.
Okay.
And they approached all of the top people in their industry.
Nice.
And they said, would you like to, you know, author a piece in this? And we'll kind of write most of it for you, but we would like your input over a couple of calls to kind of develop it.
Yeah.
And they're like, yeah, great. I mean, who else is in? We're like, yeah, these are all the other people.
Exactly.
Who are in. And then before you know it, Stays have this kind of thought leadership piece in a particular industry.
That is the perfect example, right? Like, I did this a lot on my previous VC fund. Like, we invest in education. So we would go to university vice chancellors straight to the top. And often you feel like these people are not accessible. But if even if you get one, right, even if you don't get one or you get connected to someone below them, very quickly with that approach, you can get in front of the biggest names and build something like that. It's totally doable and it makes a huge difference.
Yeah. Okay, so now you have got yourself a pipeline, because, like, you know, with VC funding, presumably it's, you know, you do have to kiss a few frogs to be able to find the match,
definitely,
right? So perhaps, you know, my understanding, you know, when we did our fundraise, was you have a pipeline of maybe 50 to 80 VC investors that are roughly in your space that you then, you know, run a process on.
Exactly.
What is that process?
Definitely. So often, I mean, the process is when you officially open your round, right, and announce to investors, we are now open to take capital. But actually, there's the pre-fundraising process, which is perhaps even more important. It's like, even right now, I know in a couple of months, I'm going to open a funding round. So I'm already telling 10, 20 VCs who are in that list of high qualified leads, hey, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise this round, and here are the numbers I want to hit before I do that. Immediately, because this is their job, they're like, okay, that's interesting. Please, like, how can I help? How can I get involved? Like, can I talk to you before the funding round? So actually laying the groundwork before the round makes a big difference. And then the process is you start telling these investors that you want to connect with. We are running around. And if you don't have access already, you want to make sure that you get access through connections, through content, through cold reach out sometimes. And then the process is literally initial calls with these investors, many other calls follow, an investment committee, and then inshallah you close the round. But that's a very simplified version of the process.
Yeah, and I think it's also important, I think there's a great guide by YC, Series A guide, which I thought was fantastic. And it talks through about how you want to move investors through the process at roughly the same stage.
Yeah.
So you're creating, because investors will take time to, like, you know, do their diligence and get up to speed.
Exactly.
But you probably don't want to give them, like, more than, like, it shouldn't really be more than a month.
Yeah.
And
ideally
a little bit more compressed as
totally,
a timeline.
Totally.
And the goal is, you know, you want to get to first term sheet, right?
That's absolutely right. And, like, often you can front load a lot of that work. Again, like, before you start the process, you can have your data room, you can have your deck ready. Like, often you can anticipate a lot of the questions you're going to get, or even, like, well, actually, something I'd recommend is, like, start with, like, if you have a dream list of 50 investors, start with the bottom 10, right? Figure out their questions, get them wrong, and then prepare so that when you get to the top ones, you're prepared.
Makes sense. Is that why you started with me?
Special access for you, mate. Don't worry.
Fantastic. So, Shanaz, the other question before we dive into, you know, what Guider is as well, and, like, why you switched out of VC, is VC, you know, a bogeyman? Should you, as a business, you know, actually even go for VC or private equity? Because isn't it like just a yoke around your neck?
Interesting. This is a great question. So, look, like anything, it depends on what you personally want as a founder. But I do firmly believe that if you want to build the biggest company possible as quickly as possible, I don't believe there's any way to do it apart from VC funding, right? And again, like, I've been fortunate to talk to hundreds of founders over the last few years. I spoke to the founder of Apply Board, a Canadian unicorn, and he said the same thing. Like, they became a unicorn within 3 years, right? Unbelievable growth. And that is not possible without VC funding. So if you do want to reach those heights, you have to do it. But on the flip side, it comes with an incredible amount of accountability and pressure and stuff that you will have to do even if you don't necessarily want to, because you're being pushed by your investors. So it does have a trade-off, but if your ultimate goal is really to go as big as you can, I think it's the only way to go there.
And are there alternatives?
Yeah, so, I mean, you're probably better at this than I am, but I think, look, if you want to raise funding, there is a whole world of like options out there, outside of VCs, which are very strict in what they look for. There's a whole world of angel investors like yourself. There's family offices who are much more like open-minded in terms of the company you want to build and the trajectory you want to follow. And then like, depending upon like the options you have available, maybe like halal versions of like debt financing as well. Yeah. But again, that's your world more than mine.
Yeah. Or you could just grow slowly as well, right?
Totally.
And it might
totally.
Be that this kind of funding isn't right for you. Funding isn't right for you, full stop.
100%, 100%. That's a very, very important point to raise that. Like, I am very skewed because I've been a VC for the last 3 years, but this is, like, VC is only appropriate for maybe 1-5% of businesses that are ever built, max, right? Mm. Other 95% of businesses that are built, it just doesn't make sense to raise VC funding. There's no need, right? Mm. And that's not the right approach. But for that segment, it is the right approach.
The VC is the nitrous oxide that you put into the, what's it called?
That's a great analogy.
What's that, what, you know the...
the video game?
Fast and Furious.
There we go. That is it.
So, nitrous oxide for the Fast and Furious
it
cars.
It is definitely nitrous oxide, yeah.
Right. But if you just want diesel or you want to go electric or you just want to
which
walk,
most of us do, yeah. then it's not for you.
Bicycle.
Yeah.
You can do that. Okay, great. So Shehnaz, why did you quit venture capital? You're on a bit of a trajectory. You've got this 100 million revenue, 25 million deployed.
Yeah.
There's stuff happening. Why the switch?
Yeah, I mean, for me, like, I've always loved education and startups, and that's what I've been doing for the last few years. But I realized that the one thing that matters the most to me is my faith. Like, for all of us, like, as Muslims, mm-hmm. we want to become the best Muslims we can be and become closer to Allah. And I realized that when it comes to education for Muslims, we're a long way behind. We're decades behind.
Yeah.
And that's why I thought, you know what? If my passion and expertise is education technology, and my purpose is as a Muslim to love, serve, and worship Allah, surely it makes sense to see if there's an intersection between the two. And very quickly I realized there is a huge opportunity and we are behind. So inshallah, my plan is to build the product that will really catch us up in that space.
So what does Guida do?
So Guida, in a nutshell, it is the daily guide for busy Muslims. So in just a few minutes a day, you get the content that you need to become closer to Allah. That's it.
Okay. As a skeptical Muslim might say, well, mm-hmm. you know, I'm used to my sheikh at the masjid and the environment, the atmosphere, the mahal that
definitely,
he creates.
I don't like
kids looking at, you know, their apps and
their
phones. So aren't you feeding the beast here?
Yeah, this is like a very pertinent question. And for me, like, again, going back to validating the problem, like the persona that we're building for is like a adult Muslim, currently English speaking because the app's in English, like they really care about their faith, but they're too busy to make consistent progress with their faith, right? They don't have the time necessarily to do a course or go to the mosque very often or have an interaction with a sheikh who can educate them all the time. But instead, they want to do something which is fits into their lifestyle and their routine. And that's where Guida comes in, where wherever you are on your phone, in a few minutes, you can make consistent progress with your faith. And there's nothing right now that can let you do that.
And what about other faiths? Have they done anything similar?
Yes, actually. And they're a long, long way ahead of us. So if you look at the Christian space, there are a couple of great apps. I recommend downloading it, even just to check it out. So Glorify is an example of exactly...
And then delete it immediately afterwards.
Never touch it again. Glorify is a great example. Daily devotional app for Christians, bite-sized content, few minutes a day. Launched in 2018, UK-based company. Now they have millions of users, Christians, who are becoming closer to God. They've raised $85 million in VC funding, and they're having an incredible impact. But for us as Muslims, there's nothing like it.
And what exactly does Glorify do?
Yeah, so Glorify, every day, they give you access to little bits of relatable content. It could be Bible passages, it could be text written in a way that relates to you in your context, and it has a bit of audio as well. So you can think of it almost as like a daily guide where every day in a few minutes you can take time out of your day to learn about your faith and feel close to God.
Interesting. And what about other faiths? Have they done anything?
So again, like I'd say the Christians are definitely furthest ahead when it comes to technology and using that to improve their faith. I haven't come across many others, to be honest. I think, to be honest, they're definitely like the pioneers in the space.
What about like spirituality and mental health and stuff like that?
Absolutely. Outside of faith, there's a lot. There's a lot going on. A lot of people are familiar with Calm and Headspace, right? At the end of the day, like, they're both billion-dollar apps with 100 million plus users who are getting closer, like, in terms of their own well-being goals. If you look outside of spirituality, when it comes to health, Noom is another multi-billion dollar company which does the same thing with the same model. Duolingo exists for languages. Like, there are so many billion dollar apps that help people achieve their goals in a few minutes a day, but faith is one of those areas where it just doesn't exist right now, except for the Christian examples.
Fascinating. And Shinaz, how does, because faith is something that manifests, right, in behavior, how does your app, or how does Guider or these apps link to that?
Fantastic question. So for us, what really matters is that the app is not just about content. Like, you can get content anywhere, YouTube, social media, wherever, but every bit of content you consume on the app comes with an engaging activity. So we ask you to reflect on the action so that you actually apply what you learn. We ask you to take quizzes so that you actually remember what you learn. But ultimately, the core promise of the app is that every day you learn something new which will change the way you think or you act, and you will feel closer to Allah. That's the core promise.
And in terms of, you know, the features that you, like, you know, you're planning out, or the stuff that's on the app, what are you thinking?
Yeah, so if I pick the top three things that matter, the first thing is that as soon as you get into the app, you get to personalize it to what you want, right? Whatever your goal is, whether it's improving your salah, understanding Quran, whatever, you pick what you want to learn, where you are today, and how you want to learn, and everything after that is tailored to you. Then every day you get the bite-sized content, which is super relatable, super practical. It's transformative in the sense that, like, often we can read the Quran and understand it or try to understand it, but it's hard for us to relate it to our life. And that's, for me, a key feature. You can actually see how the words of the Quran, the lessons of the Prophet, peace be upon him, relate to your life. And then the last key thing is that you actually engage with the content in a way that you learn how to apply it in your life. So those are the key things that really matter.
Yeah. And the thing that's kind of at the back of my head is that, you know, many Muslims, many people will sign up to all of the apps that you mentioned, Duolingo, Noom, Guider, or others, where, you know, they sign up to it with good intentions and they just kind of fizzle away.
Yeah.
How, you know, what are your thoughts around that?
Retention is the hardest thing for any app. And for us, there's three things that really matter. One is the content, which I talked about already. It has to be transformative. Two is, we've designed the app in a way with gamification, which everyone talks about, but with gamification that gives you real tangible rewards, right? On the app, every bit of content you do, you unlock stars. You can use those stars to access real life rewards, right? Like, you can have 100 stars, which you can use to get us to donate trees on your behalf, or we can donate iftars on your behalf, or even give Qurans to other people on your behalf, which for me is a key retention feature. And then the last big thing is, for the first time ever, whatever your goal is, you can track exactly how you're making progress in relation to your goal as a Muslim. So let me give you one example quickly. Like, let's say your goal is prayer. Some of us pray sometimes 5 times a day, some of us don't. Even if we do, we might not focus. Whatever your goal is, you will have a step-by-step tracker where you can get the content and see how you're making progress in that goal, so you always know where you're getting to and how you're getting there.
And I guess zooming forward now, Shinaz, like, I don't know, 5 years, 10 years time, we're digitizing very fast as a community, as a world. Where do you think we end up, like, with in the religion tech space?
Yeah, I think, like, right now, like I said, we're in the first innings of technology playing a role in our faith, right? If you look at the kind of products or companies that exist to cater for this, there's very few, right? And I believe we will get to a world, inshallah, 10 years down the line, where whatever our spiritual or faith-based need is, there will be a world-class product there to cater for it, right? Yeah. Whether it's Islamic finance, Islamic education, whether it's finding the right food or fashion or travel needs that you have.
Or spouse. Right?
Or spouse.
Shout out to Shaz.
Shout out to Shaz, that's covered already. the rest, similar to how we have, like, Muzz for finding our partners, there will be products that will enable you to achieve your goals as a Muslim quickly, effectively, easily, which frankly does not happen right now.
Yeah. I think there's some really interesting trends that I came across recently with, you know, AI and ChatGPT 3, right? Mm-hmm. I don't know if you came across Hadith GPT 3.
I haven't actually, okay.
That's trained on 40,000 Hadith.
No way.
And it's apparently, I've not used it, but apparently it's quite accurate.
Wow, okay.
Apart from this one time where it said that anything out of the sea, even if it's a pig, is halal. Because it's a hadith,
great.
Isn't it, that
great.
Everything out of the sea is halal. Yeah, yeah. So it said that if you have a pig that's in the sea, then that's halal.
Fair enough.
So, you know, there are some kinks, obviously, but...
There's some nuances.
But I thought that was an interesting thread where, you know, there's this kind of AI mufti, effectively,
yeah.
right? Because what is the thing that a mufti does? They pass a whole lot of data and, you know, connect the dots in a non-linear way.
I think, like, there will always be limitations to technology, and especially when it comes to faith, which is, like, so core to who we are as people. I think we will always, like, no matter how advanced technology becomes, we will have an aversion to how much we want technology to tell us about our faith. That will be the case. But I still think right now the bar is so low and the quality of products are so low that we have a long way to go. But I think there will always be an element of human involvement. Yeah. And shout out to Iqbal Nassim at this point and the educators of the world who play that role.
Do you think we can go too far, though?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, the pig example is a good one. We definitely don't want that to become prevalent. And like, even today, right, like with the technology we have today, there is so much like falsehood being spread around teachings of our faith, like whether it's social media or elsewhere. And we can see the problem with this. Like, we often see subcultures emerging in Muslim social media where people like push a particular message which might have nothing to do with the Quran or the prophetic teachings, and that's already happening. And as technology becomes stronger, absolutely, I think it can become too far and even more problematic.
I had a really interesting chat with Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad, who's, we did a podcast with him recently, and his view is that we should effectively ban artificial intelligence,
right?
Because it's something that will lead to potentially the end of human civilization. I think he was echoing thoughts that people like Stephen Hawking said. And his point was that, you know, human beings are designed, and he used a number of words that I don't entirely understand, but, you know, the kind of pre-Neolithic, or so, like, basically we are designed to be hunter-gatherers, and we are best, we are in our element of performing best when we are doing those kind of core activities. Everything else is just noise.
Yeah, I think there are so many dangers like involved with it. I mean, there's enough movies to scare us as it is, or we can just watch a bit of Black Mirror and see what the possibilities are. And I think with faith especially, it's so difficult. Like, even today, it's so hard, right? Trying to use technology to understand our faith and apply our faith. And I mean, like, similar to how there should be ethical AI principles generally, I think we as a community need our own ethical principles of how we use technology. And that's a gap, which I think somebody needs to fill.
But then I think the flip side is that, you know, like, we see it as very normal to have a Quran on our app, right? And we see it's very normal to have microphones in the masjid.
Yeah.
That was, you know, blasphemy.
Alien.
Maybe, you know, 30, 40 years ago. Many people disallowed that. And so things, you know, obviously change over time. And I think there's always this, like, want within the human psyche, particularly when it comes to faith and religion, which has its tradition, you know, that is, you know, tied with, you know, hundreds of years ago antiquity, that we resist change, and possibly rightly so. But sometimes, you know, as certain technologies prove the test of time, and they're not dangerous, they become accepted.
So I think there's so much nuance to this, and there's so many dangers fraught with this, and there's no right answer, right? Like, there's no right answer of, like, what is the right level of technology adoption? Where does it become dangerous? Where is it useful? And I think, like, for me, the only solution to this is our own independent critical thinking, right? That's it. I think often, a lot of us, and myself included, like, we fall prey to just adopting something because somebody else said it, or, oh, there's this person who looks legit, and therefore this must be true. Yeah, yeah. And I think the only way to navigate technology is to educate ourselves and be critical in our thinking of how we approach this. But yeah. For me, that's the only way.
And Shehnaz, is the app now available for download? And with Ramadan coming up, is there, I don't know, is there a thing that we can use it for?
Definitely. So for us, I mean, Ramadan is our launch month. So inshallah, start Ramadan, live on the app stores. If you want to check it out, theguiderapp.com is where you can find it. And what is the actual goal we're helping people within Ramadan? The main thing is, for so many of us, we want to engage with the Quran. Like, the Ramadan in so many ways is all about the Quran. So through Guider, in just a few minutes a day, you can understand the core themes of one juz every day, right? So if you're trying to read the Quran every day, or you're going to Taraweeh, you're listening to the Quran, imagine being able to understand what that juz is about, right? And what that means to you in your life. So every day in Gaida, just a few minutes a day, will enable you to do that. And if you want to do other stuff, like prayer, dua, whatever, all of that will be available and ready to go in Ramadan, inshallah.
And the current users that you have, what have they, you know, what's their feedback been? How have they been responding to it? How have they found it?
Definitely. So for us, like, the overwhelming feedback we've had from our prototype testers is that, like, for them to this day, there has been nothing like this where they can actually see how the teachings of their faith relate to their life and apply to their life. For me, that's what's missing. Like, we all have Quran apps or apps that give us hadith, yeah. But the users have told me, like, I feel like this is talking to me and this is helping me. And for me, the most motivating feeling is when somebody tells me, oh, like, I prayed my prayer today and for the first time, I really felt like I understood what I was saying. Or I really felt a connection which I've never felt before. And alhamdulillah, like, that's really what it's about. It's about taking the teachings of our faith, making it relatable, understanding it, and applying it in a way that makes you feel and become closer to Allah, inshallah.
And, you know, if people want to, because I think it's a, you know, it's a wonderful initiative.
Okay.
And, you know, I've, as you know, personally invested in it.
Yeah.
And I think it's something that we as a community should try and support as much as possible.
Inshallah.
What are the ways that people can, you know, look to try and support this initiative?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, for us, like, Ramadan is the key month for us to really, like, benefit as many people as possible and to support us in that. Of course, like, download the app, try it out, show your feedback, but, like, spread the word. Like, obviously, like, even for us as individuals, there is so much benefit in sharing knowledge with others. So, inshallah, there's benefit in it for you as this person sharing it. But for us, the more you can share it with your friends, your family, you can gift Guider, you can refer Guider. Everyone can try it out for free, but of course, there's the paid element in it. But the more you can try it out and share it with others, that's the most beautiful thing you can do to help us and, inshallah, benefit you as well.
Brilliant. Shehnaz, it has been an absolute pleasure. I've learned loads of things. I'm ready to get started on my new startup.
Can't wait.
Download the app.
Can't wait.
Which I've not yet done. And inshallah, we'll check in with you as the months progress.
Inshallah.
And see how you're getting on.
Sounds great. It's been awesome to be here. Thank you so much.
Jazakallah khair.
Jazakallah khair.
Assalamu alaikum.